Raise your hand and Chuck will give you two if you'd like two of them. Come on, Chuck, come on, a little green outline. This is a great portion of Scripture to look at as we prepare to observe the Lord's table. And if you're watching at home and would like to join with us as we serve communion this morning, please get some juice and some bread, and we'll do that a little later on in the service. First Peter is just also an excellent book to look at concerning what we're going through in these days when there seems to be an attack on the church and perhaps potential suffering. And Peter's going to tell us how we are to behave, how we are to live, how are we to act in uncertain times. Follow along as I read 1 Peter chapter 1, the section we'll be looking at this morning, verses 17 through 21, where Peter says that these believers going through persecution, and it's going to get worse for them before it gets better. Peter writes, "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves, live your lives throughout the time of your stay here in what? Fear. Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." The big picture we want to look at this morning, we put it right on top of your outline, is this. Since, Peter's telling us, we have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, we should be grateful to God for our new family and live in fear and holiness before him. Let me read that again. Since we have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, we should be grateful to God for our new family and live in fear and holiness before him. The section we're looking at, and it's extended, has five imperatives or five commands that tell us how we are to live during these days. We looked at two of them so far, and so we'll review, and I'd like you to be able to think of these in your sleep, okay, so they'll guide you throughout the night. The first command or first imperative was a focus. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, Peter tells us to focus. Say that with me, would you? Focus. Say it again nice and loud. Got it. Okay, set your hope. Here it is. Set your hope on the return of Christ and your final salvation. And to do that, all of us, I was going to say most of us, but all of us need constant reminders since we all get distracted. And it's too easy, at least for me, to focus in on what's going on around us. A lot of distractions. Wouldn't you agree with me? A lot of distractions. And so Peter says, we're going to make a difference as we focus on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Second command, this is a big one, and we're serving these. There's a lot more he could say about this. Second command is be holy. Say that with me, okay? Be holy. So focus, say it. Focus. Second one, be holy. Be holy. Hey, good. Or demonstrate who you are. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse number 15 is, he who called you is holy, so you be holy. Be like your Father. Be separate. Be different. Be like God, representing your Heavenly Father. And for every Christian, wherever you live, whatever you're going through, whatever you're doing, whether you think it's important or not, it is, we are to represent, we are to be just like God. And in order to do that with effectiveness, we need the church. We need to fellowship. We need to be encouraging one another. We need to gather. We need to observe the Lord's table together. Very, very important. And as we mentioned before, the church seems to be set to go under attack in this country more than ever before. And we want to do all we can. I appreciate our men here so much. We want to remain open, okay? We want to be open. I think there's a fear out there being promoted. We want to remain open, so we ask that you be safe. We're going to try to be safe here with the virus. We'd like you to be considerate, be understanding to all those around us, but we don't want to close down, okay? We want to just go on preaching the gospel. Let me give you a third imperative this morning, a third imperative as we prepare for the Lord's table. This one's a little different, so follow along with me. The third exhortation is found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, and this should grab our attention a little bit because it doesn't always make a lot of sense to the way we think. The third exhortation is simply, fear your father, fear your father. Verse 17, if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, live your lives here throughout the time of your sojourn in fear, or fear your father. There's a connection here in 1 Peter chapter 1 between practical holiness and the demonstration of fear toward God. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, we read that passage a week or so ago where Paul tells the church to come out from among unbelievers to be separate. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. He says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, that we're different, that we're united to God, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And here's where the two are connected together. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Holiness and fear go together. And Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:17, since God is your father, since God is your father, you are to fear them. So three commandments so far. Repeat them with me. Focus. All right. Number two. Be holy. Third. Fear. Okay, fear. Hey, let's define fear a little bit. All right? Let's define fear. What does fear mean? When Peter is speaking about fearing your father in this particular context, he's talking about deep respect. He's talking about honor, not dread, not terror, but awe. And he's talking about a word we rarely hear, we rarely use today, and that's the word reverence. The word reverence. Deep, deep reverence. I'm going to be dipping into Hebrews 12 a few times, but Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 and 29, pick up the concept of reverence, honor, respect. And we'll chase that around a little bit. The author of Hebrews says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with, here it is, reverence and godly fear. Reverence and godly fear. And then he says this, for our God is what? A consuming fire. Deserves reverence and honor and fear. It is not the fear of a slave, not the fear of someone's going to punish us. In fact, in 1 John 4:18, speaking of God's love, perfect love casts out that kind of fear. It's reverence. And if I could define it by the opposite, let me do that as well. This kind of fear Peter's talking about is the opposite of indifference, the opposite of lightness, laziness, carelessness, disrespect, the opposite of being flippant, just not caring, the opposite of a casual familiarity. Peter says, revere your father, fear your father. And we'll say more about that during the Sunday school time. Let me say a word or two about the day in which we're living in, because fear is just about, reverence has just about disappeared. And it's, if there's any left, it's really disappearing. You know, reverence, respect, reverential fear seems to have, all of them seem to have disappeared for some reason. In our culture, in our churches, and even Christian families. I was listening to a conservative Roman Catholic commentator the other day, interested in what he had to say, and he said, you know, our country is moving into the rest of our, with the rest of our world into total paganism. That's where we are right now in the world, total paganism. And a lack of any kind of reverential fear is one observable symptom that we're really moving into total paganism. There's absolutely no respect anymore, it seems. God is not feared. Parents are not revealed. In fact, the school system, the government system that used to back up parental authority is saying you don't need to listen to your parents anymore. In fact, we're going to take control. There's no respect anymore. The way we speak about our president is at an all-time low. And you know what I'm going to say next, and you're not going to like what I'm going to say next, but we need to be respectful whether we like who's in the White House or not. It's going to be a test of our sanctification, perhaps. I hope not, but it may be. Well, we have to respect and honor and reverence someone we really don't care for, policies and positions. I don't know about you, and I'm not into sports a whole lot, maybe this much, but the way that the sports heroes are disrespecting our flag, our national anthem, and it doesn't seem to matter. It doesn't seem, that one happened years ago. That one happened years ago. And people boycott and the finances are down, but still, it doesn't seem to matter. It's a sign of darkness. And I'm sure you could think of examples as you watch reverence and respect just disappear. I'd like you to turn to one particular verse in your Bible this morning to just kind of illustrate that, or maybe highlight this for a moment. Find Hebrews 13, verse 4. Hebrews 13, verse 4. And we could probably do a series of messages on this one verse alone, and I'm sure the Puritans could have written volumes on this one verse alone. Here's a verse. It's written to believers in Jesus Christ, but it applies to everybody, okay? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, which seems to have been thrown out totally in our culture, in our country. And we're seeing more and more about of this all the time. Hebrews 13, verse 4, it's a very sobering verse. I like the way ESV translates it a little better. The author here says, marriage is to be honored among all. It's an exhortation. It's not a choice. Marriage is to be honored among all, and the marriage bed, the intimate marriage relationship that God ordained from day one, undefiled. That's God's standard. That's God's will. But fornicators and adulterers, what's it say? God will judge. Reverence for marriage, respect for marriage as defined in the Bible, is just being totally tossed out. And this isn't brand new right now, but you know what we have to worry about today? We have to worry about the cartoons. We have to worry about the Hallmark Channel. It used to be, hey, if there's anything you can watch on TV, it's the Hallmark Channel. No more. That stuff's there because that's what the sponsors want. That's what people want. I was reading a little bit about the argument going on with the Mulan movie that came out recently and how, boy, there's a cultural battle there to just undo anything that has to do with biblical marriage. Sexual purity is no longer a value. And I hate to say this, even amongst some believers. I want you to notice that promise again. It says here, in black and white, fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. This disrespect, this irreverence towards God's program does not go unnoticed. And so, and there's all more examples in this one, how are you and I to live in a nation, in a culture, even in a state, that is spiraling at record speed to total paganism? What does Peter tell us? Fear your father. Fear your father. Focus on the return of Christ and your final salvation. Be holy. Fear your father. It's a huge topic. And what Peter does for us in the rest of these verses, and I'll be brief here, Peter gives us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through 21, Peter lays out for us two very clear and very strong motivations for fearing our Father. He not only tells us what to do, he stops and gives us the reason. Why are we to reverence or fear our Heavenly Father? There's probably a lot of reasons in Scripture, but he gives us two this morning. Number one, first motivation is, and you could see this in the text in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, your Heavenly Father, the one you call Abba Father, the one you go to in prayer, the one who adopted you and loves you and is going to take care of you, is also the impartial judge. Got that? Your Heavenly Father is also the impartial judge. Verse 17, if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work. God is no respecter of persons. You know that not even among his children. You know, I don't know why I wrote this down in my notes, but I wrote it down, there is no swamp to be drained in the heavenly courts, okay? God doesn't tolerate that anywheres. Don't you wish our elected officials would be a no respecter of persons kind of a government official? No favoritism when it comes to God, when it comes to judging and punishment. You are a child of God, Peter says, but you are not excused to live like you want to live and get away with it. Some Christians think they can do that. They think, well, God's my Father. I don't have to worry about it. I'm saved. I'm okay. No. No. He is the impartial judge. He's the impartial judge. Many years ago now, a police officer started coming to our church in New Jersey. He was not an Armenian. He was an Armenian from the country of Armenia. His name was Ilya Almoyan. And you know how sometimes police have that attitude? He had that attitude. He walked in with that police attitude. And so got to know him just a little bit, and I thought we were becoming pals. We weren't pals yet. So I asked him one day, you know, he shake my hand at the end of the church service. I said, hey, do you guys pay for coffee at Dunkin' Donuts, or is that free? Boy, that was an offensive question. He just like, don't, he just, mind your business. It's not for you civilians to know. Well, we got to be friends as the years gone on, and he was a great guy. He's out in California now, raising avocados in retirement. He invited me for the ceremony when he got to be inducted as a sergeant in the Weehawken Police Department. That's on the border of New Jersey and New York. In fact, if you go up to Weehawken, and you don't need to go up there, I wouldn't go up there, but you could look across the river and see New York City. That's how close it is. So we went to this service, and I think as a gift, we gave him some free Dunkin' Donuts coupons, you know, just to be funny. But I remember... It was a lot of, you'd have to know him. If he walked in, you'd know him, okay? You'd know him. But one day, Ilya, because we were getting to be really good friends, he gave me a black embossed business card. And he said to me, he always called me by first name, and that's fine. He said, you know what? If you're on the Garden State Parkway or on the New Jersey Turnpike and you drive like someone I know sitting in the back, you know, like someone back there, Brother Mike, and you get pulled over, all right, you just, what do you call those things? Pull out, get out of jail card. You pull out this, and it was a really pretty gold embossed black card. You pull this out, PBA card, and show this to the trooper, and he'll let you go. How about that? How about that? By the grace of God, I never had to use it, okay? You know what I do now? I carry around one of those big Northern Regional signs. Yeah, Brian got me one. Same thing. You know what Peter says? Hey, with God, that card is not going to do you any good, you know? And if you speed with God, he's going to punish you because he's your Father and he is an impartial judge. He will not impartially deal with your sin. Go to Hebrews 12. Go to Hebrews 12. Your Father is the impartial judge. Hebrews chapter 12. And there's a lot of passages that illustrate the judging and discipline work of a father. But Hebrews chapter 12, beginning around verse 5, it says here, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? If we respected our Father, we need to fear God even more. For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them, but God for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. The author here is Peter's telling us in 1 Peter 1 that since you have become God's children by virtue of being born again, you consequently have a new life that is to be marked differently than the old one, or there'll be judgment now and judgment later. And by the way, I need to say this before we move on to another motivation. This judging in 1 Peter chapter 1, 17 does not affect your eternal salvation. I've read that with some good men out there who say, well, this has to do with your final salvation. No, no, no. It's just a routine judging that God does when He deals with sin. Find one more passage, and we'll go to the second motivation. Paul understood the fact that God was the impartial judge in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I've read this to you several times, but it's very applicable here. Paul understands this. And it really motivated the way he ministered, the way he served the church. He was not a man pleaser. He was not really concerned with what everybody thought about what he was doing. 1 Corinthians 4, first five verses. Paul says this, "Let a man consider us, the apostles, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God." Then he says, it's required in stewards that one be found faithful to the master. But with me, verse 3, it's a very small thing that I should be judged or evaluated by you or a human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. In other words, Paul is saying, I'm not out to impress you. I'm not out to do what you want me to do so you'll be happy. All right, I'm answering to a higher authority. Verse 4, for I owe of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. And then he says this, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, reveal the counsels of each one's heart, then each one's praise will come from God. What's Paul saying? Same thing Peter's saying. Fear your father, right? Fear your father. He is the one who judges. He is the one who sees. When it talks about being impartial, he knows inside out. He knows true motivation. He knows what's going on in our hearts. Fear your father. Well, there is a second motivation here in 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll find it from verses 18 through 21. And the motivation here, the first motivation is that your father is the impartial judge. The second motivation is that your grace-based salvation is precious. And never forget it. Don't take it for granted. Peter says your grace-based salvation is precious. Verse 18, 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you are not redeemed, you are not saved, you are not bought back with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition of your fathers. But you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Your salvation is precious. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot, he was indeed foreordained before the foundation of the world, but manifested in these last times for you. Your salvation, your grace-based salvation is precious. So this motivation should include for all of us back in Peter's day, today, deep gratitude. Conduct your life with fear. Conduct your life with gratitude. By the way, there's so much good doctrinal content in these couple of verses, but I just want to cover the big picture for this morning. There's a song. We're not going to sing it. We're going to be doing more singing, okay? But there's a song that summarizes verse 18 through 21, written by Fanny Crosby. Amazing, the spiritual insight she had. You all know this song is called Redeemed. Redeemed. Fanny Crosby wrote, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. What's the rest of it go? Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His excellent mercy. His child and forever I am. I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. And then on the next page, 337, there's another song that says, I have a song I love to sing since I have been redeemed, of my Redeemer, Savior, King, since I have been redeemed. What do these songs do? And many more songs that remind us of the fact that our grace-based salvation is precious. It is very precious. It is costly. You know our need. Peter reminds us, because of our sinful condition, and he's using terms that dealt with the Israelites' redemption from Egypt. We were all in bondage to sin. We just lost a great, great brother in Christ. Mr. Dick King just went home to be with the Lord. And he's one of those classic men. Spent some time with him. He wrote us letters. Loved our kids. He was one of those men I thought was going to live forever. And I asked Vic, why'd he die? He said, because of sin. Because of sin. That's why we're all going to die. We're all sinners. We're all bound in sin. It's inherited. We're ignorant. We're helpless. And the Word of God said to deal with the sin issue, God himself paid the ransom price in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it says here in verse 18 that we were not redeemed with silver or gold. And for a lot of us, silver and gold are really precious. And we sure love to have more, but when talking about our salvation, silver and gold are just perishable. They're worthless. Will not do us any good. We're redeemed by the blood, the substitutionary death of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is extremely, extremely valuable. Let me dip into Hebrews, I think one or two more times this morning. Hebrews chapter 9 makes reference to the preciousness of the blood of Christ, the preciousness of what Christ did for us on the cross by shedding his life for us, shedding his blood. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning with verse 11, and the book of Hebrews are always contrasting the earthly, imperfect priest with the work of Christ. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 says, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifer sprinkled the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more? How much more through the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, before John gets into the message of Revelation, he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about his blood who loved us, loosed us from our sins by his blood. Extremely, extremely valuable, extremely precious. You know, the price determines value. You know that the price determines value. Every now and then I talk about symbols, you know, and we talk about zildjian symbols, and we talk about, hey, how much does that symbol cost? And the more valuable the symbol, the more it cost, and the more it cost, the more we deem it more valuable. In fact, when we were in college, a bunch of the guys, we were saving up for engagement rings. We all opened an eschatology fund, we called them, in the bank. We opened these bank accounts, putting in a couple dollars every now and then, and we were saving up money for that day when we could buy that ring and ask that lady to become our wife, and it was a great day. But you know what? We don't all talk about, well, how much you paying for your ring? How much you paying for your ring? It wasn't the size, Brian. It was how much did it cost, right? Because the cost determined the value. There's a motivating verse. There's a key verse in Acts chapter 20 where Paul talks about the church. I think you know it. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, where Paul talks about the value of the church, the value of the body of Christ. And Paul is meeting with the elders of Ephesus for the last time. And he knows it's a sobering time, because he knows after his meeting, some of the very men he worked with, some of the very men who taught the faith, shepherd the flock, they're going to depart from the faith. They're just going to leave. Some savage wolves are going to enter the church and just devour it from a human perspective. And so Paul is warning the elders. He's warning the leaders. And then he says this in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. You'll need to hear this now and then because it reminds us how precious the church of Jesus Christ is. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Paul says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God." And here it is, the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. What's he talking about there? He's talking about the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Gave his life for the church. Gave his life for the sheep. The sheep being valuable. The sheep being precious. Salvation being very, very precious. And 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, Peter watched the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, was there for resurrection, wrote this, "Through him," that's Christ, "you believe in God, who raised him from the dead, gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." So in the meanwhile, before the Lord comes back for us, we are to live our lives in reverent fear, fear our Father, because he's the impartial judge, because salvation is precious, infinitely valuable. A couple takeaways from this as we transition to the Lord's table. First of all, you know, we can express our reverence to God, our respect to God, by being respectful, being gentle, being submissive to human government and folks around us. It was the Lord Jesus Christ that said, "I have come," speaking to the Father, "to do your will." And part of that was to be submissive. We can, in an age of growing disrespect, we can honor and reverence those around us. And you're going to say, "Well, they don't deserve it." Well, we don't deserve it either. But we can behave like children of our Heavenly Father. We can express gratitude. We can express gratitude. And you know what? Since our salvation is precious, we can tell other people. We have a story to tell, and particularly during this time of the year. You know, the Bible tells us that one day we're going to meet the Lord. You know that. That's why you're here. And if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're going to meet him as welcoming shepherd. He's going to be your Father. You're going to meet him. But if you've never trusted Christ as Savior, you're going to meet God as judge. You're going to meet the Lord as judge, not as your Father. And he's going to say, "Because you never trusted Christ, I never knew you." And he's going to send you to a place where there's weeping and wailing and eternal gnashing of teeth, a place called hell, designed, created for Satan and the angels. And the gospel message right now, the seriousness of the gospel message for today is that we, if you haven't trusted Christ yet, you need to flee from the wrath to come. Wrath is coming. Wrath is coming. When we're talking about judgment this morning, we're talking about, in 1 Peter 1, we're talking about family judgment, God judging sin. When we're talking about the end, we're talking about final judgment, condemnation. And without Christ, it tells us right now, John tells us, the wrath of God abides on every person right now, not placing their faith in Christ, and it's a matter of time. And so our exhortation this morning, whether you're here or at home, is to flee from the wrath to come by placing your faith in the person and sacrificial substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ, turning from whatever you're trusting in, whatever you're hoping in, and believing that when Christ died, believing in your heart, he died for you, taking the wrath you deserve. Let's pray this morning. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, you can do that right now in the quietness of this moment. Prayer won't save you, only Christ will, but you can express your belief in a form of prayer. You could tell God, you say, "Dear Heavenly Father, I understand I am a sinner, and I understand that you will judge sin, punish sin forever. I want to place my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that when Christ died, he died for me. Thank you for saving me." And if you're trusting Christ this morning, looking to Christ, the Word of God says you will live. You will have everlasting life. Father, we're distracted right now. I'm distracted. We're all discouraged with some things going on in our world. And Father, we know it's not going to get better until you come back and rule in the form of your Son. But Father, we pray that we would take Peter's exhortations to heart, that we would be focusing on what you have in store for us, the return of Christ, final glorification, the best is yet to come. Lord, and may we be reminding that each other of that, particularly during this season. Father, may we be serious about behaving in a holy manner. You told us to be holy. That's a huge command. We need grace. And Father, we want to be able to exercise reverential trust toward you, fear that you deserve, living lives that please you before the watching world. Father, give us the grace, give us the strength to do that as we want to live in these interesting times. In Jesus' name, amen.